Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles. If you have a visitor's Bible that we give out, I believe that's page 138. You notice that in those Bibles, the numbering starts over again about two-thirds of the way through when you get the New Testament. So 138 in the second half of your Bibles, or 1 Corinthians 15. What will your life be like after death? Many believe that this life that we have here in the body is all that there is, and that when your body dies and your brain ceases to function, that you have ceased to exist. Some believe in reincarnation after this life. Mormonism believes that God was once a man just like we are, mortal man, and that we are striving to become gods ourselves. So the ultimate goal, if you were a Mormon after this life, would be to become a god, to create your own world and to populate it with spirit children. The Greeks in Paul's day, as Paul is the author of 1 Corinthians, the Greeks in Paul's day believed in life after death, but not a bodily life. They believed that after this existence, our souls would escape our bodies as if it were a prison and go on into the higher existence and spiritual being. But Paul was traveling around preaching, and so do we today, that Christ rose bodily from the grave, and that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will also rise bodily from the grave. Of course, Scripture teaches that when a believer dies, our body goes to the grave and our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. But when the Lord returns, that life comes springing to that body, dead body that we've left behind all those years ago, will come to life again and we'll live forever, body and soul redeemed by the Lord. This is the message of Christianity. In Corinth, where these believers lived that Paul is writing to, that idea was mocked. I want to read to you the mocking words of Celsus. He was a second century Greek philosopher, lived 70 years after Paul would have written this letter. Here's what he says about this idea of bodily resurrection. It is equally silly of these Christians to suppose that when their God applies the fire like a common cook, all the rest of mankind will be thoroughly scorched and that they alone will escape unscorched. Not just those alive at the time, mind you, but they say those long since dead will rise up from the earth, possessing the same bodies as they did before. I ask you, writes Celsus, is this not the hope of worms? For what sort of a human soul is it that has any use for a rotted corpse of a body? It is nothing less than nauseating and impossible. These are the kinds of things that the Corinthians were hearing from their neighbors day in and day out as they talked about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so, not surprisingly, with pressure like that, some of the Corinthians began to back away from this idea that was so mocked by their neighbors. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 12, Paul's writing, and he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And Paul writes this entire glorious chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, 58 verses, as a rebuttal of that idea that there is no resurrection for the believer. He's teaching there is bodily resurrection ahead for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has gone around the world preaching this message, and so he's interacted with a lot of different people. He's been in Athens preaching to philosophers, and he's been in the land of the Jews, preaching to them. And so he knows what people will say. And so in verse 35, which is where we're going to start our study today, he raises an objection that he often will hear, and maybe an objection that some in Corinth would have in their minds. Here's what they say. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised? And with what kind of a body do they come?' Now, this is not the genuine question of a person wanting to learn. This is the question of a skeptic who does not believe that Paul is going to be able to answer the question well. The person asking these questions in verse 35, they're imagining that Paul is going to start stuttering and stumbling in his response, making a fool out of himself as he tries to give a credible answer to this idea that people are going to come from the grave. Bodily resurrection, they think. Many today would be skeptical of the same idea, maybe skeptical from a more scientific standpoint. We teach that our bodies, believers' bodies, are going to rise from the grave and live forever. And so how does that work? Because we know that when we put a dead body in the ground, that decomposes over time, right? And if there's nothing in the way of that, that decomposed body becomes part of the nutrients of the ground, and those molecules find their way into things that grow out of the ground and then are eaten and become part of other living things. And so some would say, well, how can you say that God's going to raise your body from the dead if your body's like scattered everywhere and part of other living things? Well, that's the kind of skeptical question that was being asked in Corinth. And Paul doesn't give us a scientific explanation of this, but he certainly is not embarrassed nor caught off guard by the question. The person that ought to be embarrassed is the one asking the question. Look at Paul's answer. The start of this is great. He takes a pretty direct approach. Verse 36, Paul says, "You fool." Paul takes the direct approach. Some of our translations say, "How foolish," but that's softening it. Paul, it's one word in the original, he says, "Fool." This person says, how can there be a resurrection? And Paul answers by saying that this person is a fool. Now, Paul isn't just resorting to name-calling because he doesn't have a good answer. He's going to answer the question, but he starts off here by bringing up the foolishness of this. When we think back to the Old Testament, when it talks about a fool, what do we know of a fool from the Old Testament? Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." A fool is one who does not recognize the existence of an all-powerful God. A fool is one who doesn't recognize his authority. And that's basically where this goes back to. And so, but we could ask this as a believer. I mean, it's a genuine question. People wonder, well, what happens if a person, instead of being buried, if they're cremated or they're lost at sea or they're destroyed in some kind of horrible explosion, does that make it harder for God to raise them from the dead? And really, that question ought to answer itself for us, shouldn't it? Harder for God. Listen to the words of Jeremiah that God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 32:27. "Behold, Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" What we're going to do today, we're going to look at Paul's explanation, and he's explaining what our resurrection body is going to be like. This is an unparalleled passage in Scripture. It's wonderful. And what we want to see is how wonderful for us believers, how wonderful life will be for us in these resurrection bodies that are yet to come, so that we don't become overly concerned about life in this body that we currently have. We're going to see four truths about bodily resurrection that Paul will give us from this passage. The first one is this: you can learn about bodily resurrection from seeds. You can learn about bodily resurrection from seeds. Look at verse 35 again. We'll read this time through verse 38. "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised? And with what kind of a body do they come?' You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." "How is it possible," the skeptic asks, "that the dead are raised? Do you really expect those rotting corpses to be reinvigorated?" And Paul's response is, well, you hold the answer to your question in your own hands. Who among us even today, hasn't taken a seed at some point in their life and planted it in the earth to see what would happen? Paul is talking to a community, they would have been a lot more tied to the earth than we are in our modern world. And so he says, well, look in your hand, what do you see there? A seed. Obviously, we have to plant the food that grows. If you want to understand resurrection, look at that seed that you sow. And there's lessons in there that can teach us about resurrection. There's four parallels that Paul makes in these verses through verse 38 between ordinary seeds and bodily resurrection. Four parallels. The first one is death. The seed has to die before it can live again. Death. The seed has to die before it can live again. Now, a seed, when you put it in the ground, it doesn't technically die. It does start to decompose as a seed. But the point of the parallel here is what you do with a seed. When you take a seed, what do? You put it in the ground. And if a person dies, if our bodies die, we put them in the ground. There's a parallel there. But the seed doesn't merely stay in the ground. we don't go out and plant our gardens and then not go back and check them, because we're hoping that if the seed is working the way seeds are supposed to work, that it's going to spring to life, that up from the ground is going to come shooting green stalks, and down into the ground will go the roots. And likewise with the Christian. Bury the Christian if you will, but his life is not over. His bodily life is not over. Paul says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Second parallel between ordinary seeds and bodily resurrection that you see here. First one is death. Second one is difference. The full-grown plant is radically different from the seed that you put in the soil. Right? Look at verse 37. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be. You don't plant a full-grown oak tree. Right? You don't sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished. Okay, say that you grew up in a different continent and you weren't used to American horticulture. You came over here and a farmer sat you down and they said, well, hey, we're going to give you some seeds. And they put in your hand a grain of wheat and a carrot seed and an acorn. And they said, hey, now here's the seeds. Predict what these plants will look like coming out of the seeds. You're not going to be able to do it, are you? Because unless you know already, because you've seen what plants come out of those seeds, we have no idea when we look at the seed, the amazing body that's going to come out of that little seed when we put it in the ground. Likewise, with your resurrection body. This afternoon, Rich Decker and I are going to go and minister in the nursing home. And it's a neat blessing to be able to do that. Folks that are there, many of them love the Lord or believers in him, and it's hard. Their bodies have kind of worn down, right? And that's why they're there, and it's good to be able to go and sing with them, teach the Word of God to them. But if you look at the bodies that are there, these folks in their bodies that they got from Adam, we're not going to be able to predict by looking at our weak, frail bodies the body that God has for these folks in the future. As a seed to a plant, the future for these folks is so much greater than the present that they have. It's true. Fourth parallel is between earthly seeds and bodily resurrection. Death, difference. Third parallel would be continuity. And that's this. There's one life in two modes. From the seed, from the life of that seed grows the plant. Look at verse 38. But God gives it, the seed, he gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. No one plants an acorn and hopes for grapes. No one plants corn and hopes for green beans. What's placed into the ground is what comes out of the ground. You know what you're going to get by what you plant. So it is with you, Christian. If the Lord doesn't return before we die, someday your body will be placed into the ground. But when the Lord returns, that same body that has been placed into the ground, though wonderfully transformed, that body is going to be the one that springs forth into life and be given unimaginable life and vigor as comparing a seed to a plant. So, parallels between seeds and bodily resurrection. Third one is continuity. Look over at verse 42. Paul spells this out later, and we'll get to those verses, but I want to highlight it now. What he's saying is that what we put in the ground is what comes out of the ground. Right? And so when he comes to verse 42 and he's explaining the parallel, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there will also be a spiritual body. And so Paul is saying the body that dies, though radically transformed, is the body that's going to come out of the grave, just as it was with Christ. Okay, there's a fourth parallel that we see in these early verses between ordinary seeds and bodily resurrection, and that is design. This all happens, whether you're talking about seeds or whether you're talking about resurrection. This all happens because of the will of the Creator. Verse 38. God, it says, God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of these seeds a body of its own. Okay, so we'll see as we walk through this passage four truths about the resurrection. The first one is he's saying, well, we can learn about resurrection from looking at seeds and the plants that those seeds turn into. Secondly, you can learn about bodily resurrection by looking at the bodies that are around you. We can learn about resurrection from looking at the bodies that are around us. Look at verse 39 through 42. Paul says in verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, domesticated animals, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory." In these verses that we just read, Paul is waxing eloquent on the variety of different creatures that God has made. And here's the point. He's saying that God is able to create different kinds of bodies suited for different environments. Our bodies work well for what they were designed to do. Land animals, we're designed to walk, or maybe to climb, or to crawl, or to slither, depending on the animal, and it works good for where God put it. Birds are designed to fly. I just love that there's a video out there called God of Wonders, and there's a little part of that that describes the design that went into birds. For the birds to be able to fly, God had to design them differently. Their bones are different so that they're lighter weight, and their lungs are different. Because of the exertion that it takes to fly, to keep those wings flapping, if they breathed like we do, where you refresh the blood with oxygen only one way, and then you breathe out, breathe in and out, it's only working one way, that wouldn't be enough. They wouldn't be able to fly. And so God's designed birds so that it refreshes the oxygen when they breathe in and when they breathe out, both ways. There's a special design for birds so that birds can fly. This last week, we got the magazine Acts and Facts. It comes from Institute for Creation Research. We're having a speaker from Institute for Creation Research come in March. I really recommend you guys circle that date on your calendar. But one of the articles that was in there was talking about salmon and the amazing design that God has put into salmon. Well, we know what salmon do. It's amazing just to think about it from that perspective. Salmon, at the end of their life, they come from the ocean where they have been living, and they go back into the fresh water and swim up the stream to go exactly to the spot where they were hatched. It's an amazing thing that salmon do that. And so scientists have been studying, how do they do it? How do the salmon know how to get from the ocean right back to the exact spot where it was hatched? And what they're discovering is that there's three different navigational systems built into salmon, three miniature navigational systems that work in different ways. And so if the environment is off, it's colder than it's supposed to be, or the water is deeper than it's supposed to be, and one of the navigational systems of the salmon is off, it's still got the other two that it can lean on to still find its way back to that one spot where it started from. See, God has designed the salmon for its environment. And has designed the bird, he's designed birds for their environment. Not only does God create living creatures, but he's created other kinds of bodies. He's created heavenly bodies. And by that, he means the sun and the moon and the stars. My son Ethan is doing a report now on Jupiter. Neptune. Oh, I have it wrong. I told people the wrong facts about Jupiter this first service. I'm going to have to go back and edit the tape. Here's what I said in first service about Jupiter. It's actually true of Neptune. It's a blue planet with a dark spot and white streaks. And now all these people in first service have wrong information. They're thinking Jupiter is blue because I told it to them. I should have checked with Ethan first. And if you look at the planets, they're all different. And if you compare the planets to the stars in the sky, they look different. And you have different stars of different sizes. Even amongst the stars that we see, the heavenly bodies that God has created, there's variety. And God has planted them there to do what they want. See, he's made it this way. If God would have accidentally put a bird in the sky instead of the sun, we'd be in big trouble, right? I mean, he knows what he's doing. He puts the things that he designs where they're supposed to be. He creates them for their environments. Why is Paul talking about this? What's the point of all of this nature talk? Well, here's what was going on. The Greeks are saying, oh, well, Paul, you say that God is going to make these bodies and make them so that they can live forever. And I know these bodies. These bodies aren't going to be suited for life eternal. These aren't going to be suited for life in heaven. And Paul says, of course they won't. God can make bodies for what he wants them to do. But if God wants to make you a body that can live forever in eternity, God can do it. Look at the bodies all around us. He can suit bodies for where he wants to send them. Third truth about bodily resurrection. When you are resurrected, your body will undergo a radical transformation. when you're raised from the dead, your body will undergo a radical transformation. We read these before, but look again at verse 42, and as I read them this time, look for the contrasts. There's four contrasts between these present bodies here and the bodies that we will receive when we rise from the dead. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there will also be a spiritual body. Now, Paul, in his illustration of the seed, he talks about sowing, and we put the seed in the ground when it dies, and then it grows up out of that. And so Paul talks about our bodies here being sown, and you might be thinking, well, is he comparing dead bodies to live bodies here? He's not. And you can see that by some of the words that he uses to describe them. When he's describing the bodies as they're sown, well, it's sown in weakness. To describe a dead body as weak is giving that body a little too much credit, right? I mean, it's not weak, it's dead. Stop laughing out there. This is serious. If to describe another one of these, imperishable, right? Perishable. To describe a dead body, if you're talking about a corpse, you wouldn't say it's perishable. You'd say it's already perished. This body has expired, right? I mean, so what he's doing in these verses is he's comparing our bodies as they are in this life, in all of their weakness, although we're alive, to the heavenly bodies that we're going to receive one day. And this is amazingly encouraging. You find a contrast here to the bodies that we're going to have. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is an amazing passage. Okay, so we'll see four comparisons between our current body, the one you're sitting in right now in the pew, and the one that you're going to get when Christ comes back. Okay, first parallel contrast is that your current body is perishable. Your resurrected body will be imperishable. See, as soon as we are born, our bodies start to deteriorate. I read an article back in April by a man named Paul Acey, and he was talking about how difficult it is to stay young and how hard some people work to stay young looking. He talked about Jennifer Aniston. She's 43 years old now. Jennifer Aniston, she's a famous actress. The thing, if you're going to be a famous actress, staying young looking is important. And so he talked about what she does to stay looking as young as she does. She spends $141,000 a year to stay looking young. It includes treatments like laser peels and pricey creams, and she employs yoga instructors and nutritionists to try to stay in tip-top shape. But for all of us, at some point, $141,000 a year isn't going to be enough, right? These bodies that we have are perishable. We end up needing knee surgery. We need contact lenses. We need root canals. Our bodies are perishing. Worse yet, at some point, your vital organs will start to wear out and shut down. And that's to say nothing of the diseases and the injuries and the genetic problems that can suddenly bring about death even before time. These bodies that we have, that we're in now, they are perishable. And there's something about us and the way that we're made that longs to savor the things in our lives that are good. Don't you always, when you come back from a vacation that's been an enjoyable vacation, or from going to see your family or loved ones, don't you always say, boy, I wish that could have lasted longer. But we got to keep going. We got to get back to life. We just don't have the time for the things that we want to do here in this life. And every day, our body gets a little bit less able to enjoy life's blessings than it was able to enjoy those blessings yesterday, right? We are perishing, but our resurrected body will not be like that. You will be raised one day, believer. You will be raised imperishable. There will be no time limits on your vacations. There will be no need for beauty treatments. There will be no dread of the sickness and the pain that might be coming tomorrow. We someday will live in immortal, imperishable bodies. Second contrast between our current body and the one that Christ has in store for us is this: your current body is marked by dishonor. Your resurrection body will be marked by glory. We go through our lives trying to avoid shame and dishonor. There's much about our bodies that we want to hide. mankind has been hiding ever since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden and went and hid themselves from God. How many ladies are willing to go out of the house without makeup? Some of us men even sometimes comb our hairs and put on deodorant to try to hide some parts of who we are. And these are just external things. Much worse, the things that we really want to hide are the things that have to do with, well, things that we've done with our bodies that are dishonoring. Dishonoring to the one who's created us. These eyes that God has created to look on his beautiful creation and to praise him for it, we dishonor by looking at things that he's forbidden. It brings shame. The hands that God has created to tend his beautiful creation, to do good for the people around us, we use those hands to hit and to kill and to steal. The tongue that God has created for us so that we could sing his praises, so we could speak his truth, so we could speak words of encouragement to other people, we've used that tongue, all of us have. We've used it to lie, and we've used it to hurt, and we've used it to dishonor others, to curse God. Even the pinnacle, maybe, of God's design for our bodies, that oneness that the man and the wife are to share, we exchange that for quick, cheap thrills that leave us hollow and broken. And all of these things bring shame. This body we carry shame. Now, praise the Lord, in Christ and through his blood we have forgiveness, but still we bear in our bodies some of the marks of the shame of how we've used it. But our resurrected body will not be like that. Instead of being marked by dishonor, these bodies that are to come will be marked by glory. Our bodies will be glorious in beauty, maybe even shining physically, and they'll be glorious in their absolute sinlessness. No more dishonoring Christ with this body of ours. Matthew 13:43, Jesus said, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." There's a third contrast between our current bodies and our resurrection bodies in these verses. Your current body is weak, but your resurrected body will be powerful. The indication that we get from Scripture is that when the seed of this body becomes the full-grown plant of the resurrection body, we are going to be very happy with the power that's under the hood of this new body that we're going to get. There's not a lot of details given in Scripture. Much of what we learn about the resurrection body, we learn by looking at Jesus Christ, because Christ died and was buried and then rose again in a body like ours will be. So after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were in a locked room for fear of the Jews. And then all of a sudden, Jesus was there in their midst without coming in the door. Will our bodies be able to do things like that? When you look ahead to Revelation and the future that God has for us, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, a new universe. And the capital of this whole universe is going to be called the New Jerusalem. It's going to come out of heaven and land on the earth. And this New Jerusalem is described in Scripture as it's huge, capital city where we will dwell, at least come in and out of, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. Now, is there going to be an elaborate system of elevators to get us up and down the New Jerusalem? Or maybe God is going to, as part of the power of this new creation, maybe we'll have new ways of transporting ourselves that we don't have in this earth. We don't know. We just have hints of these things. But we do know, Paul says, hey, look, your body here, it's weak. It's like a seed. But someday, you're going to be given a body out of that one, a body of power. And it's just fun to imagine what that might be. There's a fourth contrast between your current body and your resurrection body that shows up in these verses. Verse 44, your current body is natural, and your resurrected body will be spirit transformed. Your resurrected body will be spirit transformed. I want you to look at verse 44 because I think that it's easy to misunderstand what Paul is saying in this verse. Look at verse 44. It says, it is sown a natural body. Okay, that's the one we're in. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there will also be a spiritual body. Now, when I see the phrase spiritual body, it almost sounds like a contradiction. You know what I mean? It's kind of like saying a physical spirit. Because we think, well, spiritual means non-material, and a body is something that's physical. But here's what we have to know. Paul never uses the word spiritual to mean non-physical. When you read spiritual, he's not talking about non-physical. An example of that, we won't go back there and look, but if you not jot down in your notes, 1 Corinthians 2, these same words, natural and spiritual, are used to describe this, the contrast between a believer and an unbeliever. See, an unbeliever is natural. They're alive and they have a soul and a spirit. But a believer has had his heart transformed by Jesus Christ. A believer is described as being spiritual there. And what it means by spiritual is that the Holy Spirit of God has come in and has changed our heart. And if you know the Lord today, has the Holy Spirit made a difference in your heart? Absolutely. He turns everything around in there, right? Makes it all different. Okay, what this is saying, when we come here and it says that God is going to give us a spiritual body, he's not saying that's going to be floating somewhere and that it isn't going to be physical. What he's saying is that it's going to be given to us and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not only will we have a spirit-changed heart, but we'll have a spirit-changed, spirit-given body. We're going to be saved, body and soul. In a sense, God's only half done with us. He's changing our hearts now, but our body is yet to come, this spiritual body that we're going to be given. Okay, four truths about the bodily resurrection. The fourth one is this: everyone receives a natural body from Adam. Only some will receive a glorified body from Christ. Look at verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, and this is referring to Jesus Christ, where he says the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Okay, at his resurrection, Jesus received his spiritual body. Not spiritual in the sense that it's not physical, but spiritual in that the Spirit has given to him. This same kind of body that we're going to receive one day. And Adam doesn't just receive a body, notice there, but he became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus Christ is the one who's going to be distributing these bodies to all believers when he returns. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. We've got that, right? We're all living in natural bodies. The spiritual body, our resurrected body, that's coming for us in the future, just as it was with Christ. He lived his human life in a natural body, and then when he rose again, he received this supernatural body that he'll be in forever. Verse 47, the first man, that's Adam, is from the earth, earthy, made of dust. That's what we have now. We have received from Adam these perishable, weak, dishonorable bodies that we have. The second man, Jesus Christ, is from heaven. He's heavenly. It's a different kind of body that we're going to have, fit for worshiping God forever in heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, so are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we also bear the image, will bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, now, something very important I need to point out here that I haven't highlighted very strongly and you need to know. Not everyone is going to receive one of these glorified bodies from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have natural bodies, but not everyone is going to receive a glorified body from Christ. Everyone will rise from the dead, and those who are in Christ, those who have a relationship with him, a personal relationship with Christ, are going to be given one of these bodies that we've seen here in these verses. But those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, they're going to have to stand before God with the dishonor that they've done to God in these bodies and be judged. Judged for what they did with their hands and what they looked at with their eyes and what they looked at. What they touched that they shouldn't have and what they taken that they shouldn't have will be judged for the deeds that they did in the body. And if you're here today and you have not trusted in Christ, all of this about this great body that's yet to come doesn't apply to you yet, but it can apply to you because wonderfully, Jesus Christ took on a human body to take the bodily punishment and the spiritual punishment that we earn for our sin. Our sins were put upon him, nailed upon the cross. If you will come to Christ and trust in him, if you will surrender your life to him, he will forgive all of your sins. And he will give you eternal life, not only a guarantee of eternal life in a spiritual way, but guarantee of a future bodily resurrection. It's a gift from Christ that we receive by faith, by surrendering to him. So what's the application here for us who are believers? Right, we're thinking about the fact that we're going to have a future life in this resurrected body. It's great to think about. What's the application for us? Well, one application would be this. At the beginning of the service, Mike prayed for this list of people in the church that have sicknesses and illnesses and major things. And there's more of that going on than we list, right? Some of you today are here, and it's heavy to go day after day, and there's pain, and there's difficulty, and even maybe you're feeling some of the dishonor of living in this body, and it's hard to keep on going, and it's weighing you down. Well, here's the hope that you have. Here's the promise, believer. You're going to be given a new body soon. When Jesus Christ returns, you'll be given a body that's so much greater than this one that it's as a seed to the full-grown plant. And this is the hope that we can set our eyes upon. Maybe, though, you're like me, and your body is still in reasonably good repair. And if I'm going to be honest, and I think about my bodily life here, I like it. I like living here on the earth. God's given lots of great things that I enjoy, and a lot of these pleasures that I have are physical pleasures. Here's another application of this. We don't want to let the physical pleasures in this life distract us from what's eternal. Because our eternal future is going to be packed with physical pleasures greater than anything we could know. And so it doesn't really make sense for us as Christians to try to squeeze every last drop of pleasure out of this life when we've got one that's coming that's so much better. Honestly, for me, when I think about the life after this one, not biblically correct. But I think sometimes when I'm thinking about heaven, I think about floating through the clouds on my way to heavenly choir practice, and that's all great and wonderful, but it doesn't get me super excited, right? What can get me excited looking forward to is things that I've experienced, things that I love. If you told me that in a week I get a weekend and I can go trout fishing at my favorite trout stream in Nebraska, I guarantee you I'll be excited. I'll be thinking all week long about getting out there in the sun, hopefully there'd be sun, and stepping down into the ice-cold water and walking along the stream and then the flash of the trout as they chased my lure. I could get excited about that. There's physical things that I love and I enjoy. You know what that's like. Or every day it's exciting for me when I'm working on my sermon. What am I looking forward to? Well, I'm looking forward to the end of the day when I can go home. Because for me, that's a blessing. I walk into my house, and I've got four kids screaming, "Daddy!" and coming and tackling me. And we wrestle with the kids. And as we're wrestling around, you can smell the bread that Chris has cooking for supper. And it's just, it's great. I love it. You know, there's so much about this life that I enjoy and these physical things that I get to experience. And then I think about heaven, and I'm like, well, but heaven's kind of spiritual. And so I think I look forward to the things in this life a lot. But I'm thinking wrong, because the next life is going to be a life in a body, but not a body that's weak and perishable and dishonored like this body, but a body that's glorious and powerful. And all of the wonderful things that I love about life down here, we'll get to experience. In your resurrected body, you'll get to experience smells and tastes and sights and feelings and love, all the things that we love most about this life, are going to be ours in our resurrected bodies forever in a very physical kind of a way. This is the hope that we have for as Christians. Whatever you're enjoying in this life, it's better then. Turn down to the last verse of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul spent 58 verses, this is just a little piece of it, talking about the resurrection from the dead and how important that is for us. And then you come to verse 58 and he says, well, here's what we ought to do. If this is true, here's what we ought to do. 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. See, for us as Christians, we have the words of eternal life. And there's wonderful things that we can enjoy. But this life for us isn't about enjoyment, because we have a better body yet to come. We have a resurrection to come that's going to be beyond our wildest dreams. And so we don't have to try to squeeze every drop of pleasure out of this life. We're here to work. There's people that need to know about Christ. There's people that need our help as they're facing the difficulties of life in this body. We're here to work. Our day that we're hoping for is out in the future. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this promise that you've given to us in your word of a resurrected body. For all who trust in Jesus Christ, you have risen from the dead, Jesus, and so shall we, you have told us. Lord, one of the things that we long for in heaven that we'll get to experience in those bodies, that body will be able to handle, that these can't, is seeing you in all of your glory. We can't take that now. We're so sinful. We would die. But in those resurrected bodies, we'll be able to bask in the wonder of who you are and experience all of the blessings that you have in store for us. We thank you for giving us a hint of that in this passage. Let that hope move us to live in a way that makes sense in light of that glorious future you have for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.